Well, thank you for all coming tonight. It's great to see you all, and I know there's some here, friends and family and people that have come because of what I'm doing and where I'm going to, and I really appreciate your presence here tonight. I nearly forgot something. Okay, I'm ready now. Well, thanks again, and I hope that's on, isn't it?
Yeah,
dead on. Well, I just want to have a wee outline because sometimes, you know, I could waffle a wee bit and maybe go on a wee bit, but I'm on a time limit here, so I have to watch the time here. That's good. Nice to see you smiling. So nice to have a wee break. And so I'm going to just start by saying I want to really appreciate the prayers of this church and support, and I really thank you and appreciate all that this church has done to me and supported me by me going into CEF, and for many cures I've received and the gifts I've received. I've really, in this last week or two, I've been really touched and humbled myself by the generosity of and the kindness of the people that has shown to me in this last few weeks, and I really appreciate it so much. I don't take anything for granted, and I really appreciate everything that this church has done for me, and also for the supper that's provided, for the ladies that have put up a great supper out there for everybody here to enjoy afterwards. I really thank all the hard-working ladies that have provided this supper tonight, and for all of you who have come and have been fed and to share this celebration of what I've called into in the future days that lies ahead. Well, I've been told to give a wee word of wee word of testimony. I know a lot of you have maybe heard my testimony, and I have it in a wee track set free, and if you ever want to hear, see more of it, there's a few of them out there, and if you want any more tracks, you can come and see them myself. But I'm just going to give you a wee brief outline of my testimony. And I know I have a wee verse up here. I wasn't sure because I forgot to tell Richard down there at the back where not to turn the computer off. And I hope he still had it on, so that's why I was checking. But I have a wee verse up there. Therefore, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a great wee verse, one of my favourite verses. You know, I was saved over 12 years ago in this church. And my background, I suppose, I was brought up in a godly home. As you know, my father here, he's just opened in prayer. He does a lot of preaching around the country. And I was sent to Sunday school, and it was a great privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. Had a great happy childhood with my mother and father, and two sisters and a brother, and I was the youngest of the family. And it was great to have this atmosphere. I'm being sent to Sunday school every Sunday. You know, maybe as a child, you don't really want to go to Sunday school, maybe, or you won't, but you were made to go, and it was great privilege to be sent to Sunday school and to know the gospel and to know what Jesus did for each and every one of our lives early in life. Because I believe when you're taught as a child that you never forget in the days and years that lies ahead about the Bible and about heaven and hell. You know, I'm not going to go through any much detail, but by the age of 15, I rebelled all that I was learned from a child. And I started smoking at 15 and started drinking at 15. And that continued for about 20 years up until I was saved. My life consisted really of alcohol, smoking and partying. And I loved music. At the age of 15 too, I started, you know, where you go through a wee phase. There's a lot of some young people here tonight, and it's great to see the young people here tonight. And you know, at the age of 15 or 16, you know, you go through wee phases. And I did too, because I liked sort of punk music and stuff at that age. And I was dressed, you know, where sometimes you listen to music and you dress and act like them. But I did that sometimes, and I put pins in my ears and stupid things like that. But you know, that's what music does sometimes. It influences people to do weird things. Dress like them. You know, when you listen to a certain type of music, you do act and you do dress like your idols, as you call it, music idols. And I think there's a lot of music now that's got even worse and more satanic. But that's another subject. I could spend about an hour on that one. But that's just a little insight into my life and how I rebelled all that I was taught. For about 20 years or so, I just continued on drinking and smoking. And the alcohol really did get a grip on my life. And that's why I've so much of a passion for the young people, for the youth, to reach out to them and to tell them of the dangers of music, the dangers of alcohol, and the dangers of smoking and drugs, because it did smoke grow. Well, there's no other names for it. There's marijuana, weed, whatever you want to call it. I love to have a thrill or get a kick out of it. I'm used to having them in my house and have some parties most weekends. That was what my life did consist of then. But I praise the Lord. I did spend a couple of years in Israel to bit of a change in life. And I did enjoy that lifestyle as well. But I came back here, saddled back into the lifestyle in Lurgan, and got a job. And then I was always thinking about God. And I believe that God was convicting me from my sin. It was in the 1990s, late 1990s, I started to get really conviction of sin. I knew that my lifestyle was leading me to hell. I knew about hell, and I was afraid, always afraid of dying, because as many nights I went to bed in a drunken stupor, and as many nights I left the pub maybe, didn't know how to get home, didn't know, one minute I was in the pub, and next minute I was lying in the couch in the house, and from the pub to the house, didn't know anything, it was a total blackout. And I just praise the Lord that God in them days had protected me from what I was doing and where I was going, because it could have been knocked down or anything in them days. But I praise God that He kept His hand upon me in them days, and I praise the Lord for that. You know, it was in the end of 1998 when I had a few broken relationships and things weren't going too well, and a broken marriage way back to in the 80s, and all these things, you know, when you look back on them and you realise how your life is sometimes is laid out for you, and things weren't working too well, and you that the alcohol sometimes is a big problem. Big problem for me it was in them days, because, you know, even at times I even tried to attend AA meetings, and I'd done that too for a while, but then, who set me free, and it was God and Jesus Christ, God's Son, that set me free from the alcohol. Because in the late 1998, there was a new pastor here in the church, and he's sitting behind me at the minute, and it's Pastor Dennis Lyle, and he came in 1998, and he was a new pastor. He maybe didn't know much about me. I did come a couple of times to the church here, and then New Year's Eve it was, walked up from my house to here to talk with this pastor to see what he had to say. I needed to get answers. I needed to talk to someone that didn't know me that well, so I talked to him, had a word with him to say that I need God in my life, you know. But I didn't make a decision then, because I was a wee bit under the influence of alcohol. So he said to me, will you come to the church on the following Sunday? And that was Sunday the 3rd of March, 3rd of January even, 1999. And so I did. I promised him I would come to that wee meeting. He gave me a wee booklet, Trust in Christ, and I read that for 3 days, still drinking, of course, for the full 3 days. And then Sunday morning, I think, I woke up and I say I couldn't really wait to get to the church that night in 1999. The first Sunday of a new year, I came into the church, sat down there in a wee pew beside my mother and father, and I knew the God in my life. I knew about hell, and I was afraid of dying, because, you know, for those of you who aren't saved and have no hope in life, I really do have pity on you, because, you know, it is sad to maybe sit in a church such as this, to hear the gospel, to hear about heaven and hell, and then going out rejecting Christ, because there is only one life, and life is short. It's like a wee ruler, a 6-inch ruler. From start to finish, it is very short life. It may be 70 to 100 years if you're fortunate enough to live that long. But, you know, when you think of eternity, it's like a ball, a circle. There's no end to it. It's everlasting life. It goes on for millions of years. And such an awful tragedy it would be if you spent eternity in hell. And because, you know, that's what I was frightened of. I looked and I thought about my life and the way I was living that was leading me to this awful place called hell, you know. So I made a decision that night. I sat in that big pew, and then I walked out, and the pastor was shaking hands, and said I want a wee word with him. So then I went to that wee back room there about 8 o'clock, just after 8 o'clock on a Sunday night, the first Sunday of a new year. And I just give my life to God. I told him that a simple wee prayer, all you need to pray is just to give him a wee simple prayer to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and come in to stay. And you know, when you pray that wee prayer, the sinner's prayer, he does hear you. He knows your heart. He knows how genuine you are. And by coming by faith, faith is just forsaking all and trusting Christ, and he done that night, and praise God he did. And you know, from the end, from the day and hour that I got saved in that wee back room over 12 years ago, praise God for that. You know, it wasn't too long after that that I realised what God really wanted me to do, because, you know, I love children and young people, and, you know, in children's work, you see, this is just taken in the wee Monday club and Monday night meeting, and these are the kids, some of the kids, and, you know, I love children's work, and it wasn't that long after I got saved, I started to attend the CLEF meetings on Saturday night, because, you know, on the weekends, for me, it was just pubs and clubs and stuff, but now I had somewhere else to go to, and I thank God for the CLEF meetings, and I praise God for Connie and Clive being here tonight, but, you know, they helped me very much, and, you know, the first night, I think it was, of the CLEF meeting that Saturday night was, there was a CEF youth choir was on, and David Allen was speaking too, and I just remember so well that, you know, I felt really challenged that night, and I thought maybe that was maybe recalling, but you know, it was a bit soon, not too long after I was saved, didn't know much about the Bible, and even when I got home after I got saved, I didn't know where to start, you know, for the Bible, because I was only a babe born in Christ. But I knew straight away, you know, that I wanted to do children's work and youth work. It wasn't long before I got started to get involved with children's work in the church here. I like to drive the bus and do different things. For the Sunday school, I drove the bus, and then for the Friday night meeting, also done the bus and helped out there. And then in the Moonview meeting with Lonnie and the team, started to do the Good News Club there, which I enjoyed really very much. And I really appreciate all the helpers and leaders of these meetings that encouraged me in them days up to now with the children, the boys and girls. I really enjoyed the children, boys and girls. And the CEF work, which I'll explain a wee bit about CEF. If you don't know much about CEF, it's Child Evangelism Fellowship. Was founded, as you see, in 1937. But it's been going here in Northern Ireland and Ireland for 60 years, 61 years. Maybe it started in 1950. But, you know, it's a great organisation that it teaches boys and girls and young people the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and with 5-day clubs and good news clubs and different camps and outreaches to reach the children. You know, I started to attend the Easter conferences every Easter. At Easter, and there's many great speakers there, and I was challenged most years, every year, to get more involved with CEF. And I thank the people here tonight that is here that belongs and is in leadership in the CEF Fellowship, because it is a good organisation. This is where I am going to be called to. I'm going into shortly in a couple of weeks' time. But I praise God for this Child Evangelism Fellowship. You see, this was taken with a praise God for this photograph. I don't know. This photograph that God took the last week in the park show. See, this is what my burden and vision is reaching out to the young people. You know, from I got saved, I've been privileged to talk with young people on the streets. I've been down to City Hall in Belfast with tax and talking to them, maybe the Gothics, young people at one stage. And it's great to talk to them and reach out to these young people, because there's so many young people in these days that are hurting. And have so many problems, suicidal, drugs, alcohol, all sorts of problems these young people have. And it's just a great burden to see souls, to see these young people changed and won for Christ. And this is what I had a burden for. And, you know, about 3 or 4 years ago, I was really challenged too. When I'd done a camp with Philip on it here at the Easter Conference in Ballycastle 1 year, I was really challenged then to maybe join and go into CEF, and I had a good talk with Philip at that time, and, you know, I really felt challenged, but, you know, also fear did come in, because it is a big step. Fear did come in about leaving your work, and how would I cope, and about going to school again, Kilsama, I had to go back to study, and that wasn't high heel school when I was at school, you know, so I didn't go out often at the same time, but I didn't like it, and, you know, and then last way of to do a wee bit of studying, but I suppose when you put your mind to it, you can do anything. So I'm looking forward to the challenge. But you know, that was my excuses then, but I believe then God, it wasn't God's timing. So a few years went by, and then it was last year, about a year and a bit ago, Easter 2010 I went to the conference then. Funny enough, that time I wasn't really planning to go to the Easter conference, but because I was asked to go to Limavady to take part, give my testimony in a wee radio program down in Limavady Baptist I said, I killed two birds with one stone. So I went to the Easter conference after that on the Saturday and spent the weekend there. But funny enough, you know, when you look back, you can see God's problems, God's timing, because Roger Croswell was speaking that weekend, and it was really challenging messages he got to us, and I really wanted to do something more for the Lord. I was fed up with maybe working every day, doing the same things every day, and I wanted to reach out and to help the young people of the streets, because there's so much need out there in the world. So I had a good talk with Philip about a month or two after that, over in Portadown in Kentucky. I had a wee chat with him, and so that's where the ball started rolling. And then I had a wee interview last January with the CEF, and they settled me last January into the work to do 6 weeks in Kilsimma, in in Kilsimma. But that's in January, when am I going? 24th of June, that's Friday week, I'm going to Kilsimma for 6 weeks. We'll be back here on the 6th of August, and ask you to really pray for me when during the 6 weeks in Kilsimma. And I just had these photographs up, just realised these are some of the young people that are hurting in these days. That's why this is my vision here and my burden, is to see there's young people there that are suicidal, taking tablets, think there's no hope in life, and drinking and alcoholism and drugs. And this is why I have the passion and the burden to see young people try to teach them and to give them a hope, to show them that there is a hope in life. Maybe here tonight, maybe there's some young person, an older person here tonight, and in desperate need. Maybe is bondage with alcohol, maybe in drugs, maybe you think you're suicidal and there's no hope in life. Well, there is hope in life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us life. He says he will set us free. If you just come to him, ask him into your heart, into your life, and he will set you free from drink, from drugs, from maybe pornography, from whatever face the devil has got you bonded to. Jesus Christ will set you free. You know, it's sad to see so many young people in these days being bonded to alcohol. But I know what alcohol can do to people's lives. You know, I'm just going to give you one example, a brief example, very brief example, about a wee boy, a young person. A few years ago, I come in contact with a fella called Gary, and he was an alcoholic, and he's only about 25, 26, and he's come, the pastor knows him here, and he come to this church a couple of times, and sad to say, one weekend, he'd hung himself, and he come back from a drunken stupor, and it really touched me then that, you know, something needs to be done about these young people, and how people are suicidal and killing themselves because of alcohol. And if you're born to drink, and there's so many things in this world that has people bonded to with drugs and alcohol, and that's why I felt the Lord really called me to do this work, to go in to the byways and highways. It says in God's word, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And I praise the Lord for CEF and for this opportunity to go to Kilsimma to do a bit of studying. And after that, it's in God's timing. And I just ask you two to pray for a wee camp that we're going to in August as well, 20th to 28th of August. We're going over to London for a week too. There's 20 young people and then there's me. And just pray for that too. We're having three 5-day clubs a day as well. And Philip and the team has asked me to come along too, which appreciate it very much. And also, I just want to leave a couple of verses with you. It says here, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, there's many out there don't know about the love of Jesus, don't know that there's a hope, and don't know about heaven or hell. And that's why there's such organisations like the CEF that have many workers going out to tell the boys and girls and young people about the love of Christ, because there's no one out there to tell them. How will they hear? They need somebody to tell them the truth. And that's why, as Christians, for those of us who are saved, to take up this, to get out of the boat and to to have a faith and to leave it with the Lord, to let him give us the faith to go out and to preach the gospel and to show people the way of salvation. Just one last wee verse I have here for those who aren't Christians here tonight. I thank you for the many friends and family that have come along, and maybe there's some here too that's come from my work. I used to work over a week ago, but now I've left it. That's why I'm happy. But this is we first here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That wee word saying whosoever means everybody. Children, men, women, older people, everybody, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I want to really thank you again for everyone coming along. And I just pray in my heart that for those of you who aren't saved, that you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, because life is short and there is only one life, only one chance at it. So take it now. It says, now is the set of time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen.
Philip, I too have notes. My fear is not rambling. My fear is having a senior moment and forgetting. Philip, on behalf of the pastor and the overseers and the fellowship here in Lurgan, I want to give you this gift and to give you it with the assurance that you will have our practical and prayerful support as you leave us to go to work with Child Evangelism Fellowship. There is no higher calling than to be called of God to serve Him. Indeed, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said many years ago, if God calls you into His service, don't stoop to be a king. And we know that you're going to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And I want to assure you that as an assembly of God's people here in Lurgan, we are with you and for you. And we will be praying that the Lord will richly bless you and use you, and that you may know His presence and His power every step of the way in the days ahead. So, Philip, I want to give you this little gift from the Assembly in Lurgan, and it comes with our best wishes for every happiness and success in the future as you go to serve the Lord. So can I ask you just to bow with us in prayer as we commit Philip to the Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our dear brother Philip and for your saving, transforming grace in his life. We commit him to you, Lord, as he steps out in faith and in obedience to your call upon his life. We pray that he may have the assurance deep within that you have called him and that you will equip him and provide for him in the work you have called him to do. Lord, we pray that you will make him a channel of your blessing and use him greatly in the salvation of sinners and in the extension of your kingdom. Make him, Lord, to be strong and of good courage and to fear not in the knowledge that you are the Lord his God and that you will not fail him nor forsake him. Lord, may it please you to bless him richly and to make your face shine upon him and give him peace. We commend him to you, Lord, and pray that you will abundantly bless him in the days ahead for the glory and honor of your lovely name. Amen.
Let's turn to our hymn books again, to 163, please. Just the first and the fourth verse only. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows, made them his very own, bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. Just verses 1 and 4 of 163. Bible and turn with me tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27. And we're reading, please, at verse 11. Just want to reaffirm what Gordon has said, that we'll be remembering Philip, as we do all our full-time workers. Some of them are with us this evening. And we pray for them every day that the Lord's hand would be upon them, and that the Lord's hand would be upon Philip in a mighty way in the coming days. I was thinking, Philip, you needn't worry about Kilsimmer. If John Clark can do Kilsimmer, so can you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 11. I want to talk to you in these closing moments on the subject, neutral, you cannot be. And I want to bring you to the cross. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ. They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified.
But when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they come out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They proffered my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and sat up over his head, his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. I want to give you fair warning tonight that every person in this building is going to make a decision. Maybe you're saying tonight, no, I'll not make a decision, but I say to you tonight, you will make a decision. You say, preacher, well, at the end of your message, I'm not going to decide. My friend, you just made a decision. You decided not to decide. But every person in this building tonight will make a decision one way or another. Dear friend, as you hear the gospel tonight, you are coming face to face with Jesus Christ. And you are going to make a decision either for Christ or against Christ. You're going to be in the dilemma that Pilate was in almost 2,000 years ago when he posed this question, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What a personal question this is. No one can answer it for you. You must answer it for yourself. The question is not, what shall I do with the hypocrites who are found in the church? That's the question that most non-Christians like to talk about. The question is not, what shall I do with the doctrines of the church? The question is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It's a personal question. It's a very pertinent question. It deals with issues of life and death, of heaven and hell, of time and eternity. And your response to this question will determine your destiny in eternity, whether in heaven or hell. It's something that's very personal. It's something that's very pertinent. It's something that's very pressing. It's a question that keeps coming back and back and back again. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? As a matter of fact, I'm going to require you to give an answer to that question tonight. You say, well, I'm not going to answer it, preacher. Then you've already answered it. Because not to answer the question is to do something with Jesus Christ. It's to ignore Christ. For not to decide for Christ is to decide against Christ, but decide we must. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, He that is not with me is against me. What a moment in time this was. The Lord Jesus was standing as the accused. Next to him was his judge, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. It was the strangest murder trial that ever was to take place because the murder was committed after the trial. And my dear friends, it was also strange because not only was the prisoner being judged, the judge was being tried also. While Jesus Christ was on trial before the Roman governor Pilate, Pontius Pilate was on trial before God. While Pilate was judging Christ, God Almighty in heaven was judging Pilate. While Jesus of Nazareth was in the hands of Pilate, at the same time Pilate was in the hands of God. You see, Pilate is representative, he is typical, he's a picture of every unconverted soul in this building tonight. You may have stepped into the building tonight, you may be a friend or a workmate of Philip, and you're not a Christian. And you think that you're not going to make a decision tonight, but I guarantee, my dear friend, you're going to make a decision, for Jesus Christ is in your hands. Everybody in this building tonight will walk out of this building under the blood of Christ or over the blood of Christ, but you will make a decision either way concerning Christ. No one is leaving without answering this personal, pertinent, pressing question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what you do with Jesus Christ tonight will determine what God will do with you. While Christ is in your hands tonight, you are in God's hands. And as you judge Jesus Christ, so God will judge you. You see, God had it all arranged that the trial of His dear Son would be a warning to souls right down through the ages that they would not make the same mistake that Pontius Pilate made almost 2,000 years ago. Pilate is confronted with the sinless Son of God, the Sovereign of the universe, the Savior of the world, and he's trying to make up his mind, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want you to consider with me tonight what persuaded Pilate to think about Christ. What persuaded Pilate to think about Jesus Christ? That Pilate had good knowledge of the facts concerning Jesus of Nazareth in the land of Palestine as a fact. As a Roman governor from AD 26, he knew the movements, he knew the message, he knew the miracles of Jesus Christ. The whole land was aflame with the story of Jesus Christ. We're told that Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. You were seeing there were strong voices that were ringing in the ear of Pilate. First of all, there was the voice of reason. Pilate was no fool. You can't get to the top of being a Roman governor by being a fool. Pilate knew men. He knew the minds of men. He knew the Jews. He knew that it was because of envy, jealousy, that they delivered up Jesus to him. Pilate knew that they delivered up Christ because of the envy in their heart. And my dear friends, in order to have Jesus Christ crucified, Pilate had to sin against reason. He had to sin against common sense. He knew the people. He knew the Lord Jesus. Dear unconverted friend tonight, listen to me for a moment. You're either going to crown Jesus Christ, or you're going to crucify Jesus Christ. You're either going to deny Jesus Christ, or you're going to confess Jesus Christ. You're either going to accept Jesus Christ, or you're going to reject Jesus Christ. But if you reject the Lord Jesus tonight, you're going to sin against reason. It stands to reason tonight that Jesus Christ is one of three persons. Jesus Christ was either the Lord that he said he was, or else he was a liar, because he wasn't God, but he pretended to be God, or else he was a lunatic who thought that he was God. He's either Lord tonight, he's either a liar tonight, he's either a lunatic tonight, he's either deity, deceiver, or deceived. He's one of the three. And every person here tonight has to make up their mind concerning the Lord Jesus. He's on trial.
Who do you think Jesus Christ was? Do you think, my dear friend, that he was a lunatic? Do you think, my dear friends, tonight that he was a liar? That he actually pretended to be the Son of God, but he wasn't really? Or do you acknowledge him tonight as Lord? That's a choice that you're going to make tonight. He's either Lord or liar or lunatic. There's the voice of reason. And there was another voice that was sounding in Pilate's ear. There was the voice of love. You see, according to secular tradition, the wife of Pilate was Claudius Procola, and she was a convert to Judaism, and later she became an ardent Christian. She was the daughter of Tiberius. She was a granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. And as Pilate was considering the case of Jesus Christ, there was a warning that was sent from his wife, Pilate. Take care. This man is a righteous man. This man is innocent. She was having nightmares about Jesus Christ, and she was desperately afraid that her husband might make the wrong decision about Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, dear friend, have you been spoken by the, have you been spoken to by the voice of a loved one? It may be your father, as Philip was spoken to. It may be your mother. It may be your husband. It may be your wife. It may be your parents. It may be some faithful servant of the Lord. But God has put the solemn entreaty of concerned loved ones as blockades for you on the road to hell. Philip was telling us tonight about a young man who committed suicide. I read about another young man who started out on a life of debauchery and drunkenness and sin. And he had a godly mother who spoke to him about his need of Jesus Christ. And one night he decided to have it all. He was through with it. He put on his coat. He put on his gloves. He was about to go into the darkness of the night when a gospel tract was lying upon his gloves. And he said to his mother, he was exasperated. He said, Mother, here's another tract. I'm tired of these gospel tracts. Where will I go that I cannot find another gospel tract? And the mother was standing there, and the tears were running down her cheeks, and she was with trembling lips, and she said, My son, you can go to hell, and there you'll never get another gospel tract. Some of you tonight have mothers, and they've pleaded with you, parents who have warned you, family that's been concerned about you. Wonder tonight, are you trampling underfeet the entreaty of concerned loved ones who are concerned about your eternal welfare? Pilate, he had the voice of reason sounding in his heart. He had the voice of love sounding in his heart. There was another voice. My dear friends, there was the voice of conscience that spoke to Pilate. When one little boy was asked about his conscience, he thought a moment and then he said, as the Sunday school teacher said to him, son, what's conscience? He said, something that makes you tell your mother before your sister does. In the book of Romans chapter 2, the conscience is described as the inner witness of God to your heart, which either accuses or excuses your actions. You see, something within the heart of every person accuses us when we do wrong and excuses us when we do right. And Pilate was facing up to his conscience. When he examined this stranger of Galilee, this sinless Son of God, this Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate discovered that he was the sinless Son of God. I want to challenge you tonight. I wonder, is there someone in this building, someone in the annex tonight, someone who can find fault with Jesus Christ? Is there someone who can point out one flaw in Jesus Christ tonight? Absolutely not. He was the sinless Son of the living God, and the conscience of Pilate was sundering in his heart that he was so. I wonder, my friend, has the voice of reason penetrated your soul? The voice of love penetrated your soul? The voice of conscience penetrated your soul? There was another voice that was ringing in Pilate's ear. It was the voice of deity. Deity spoke to Pilate. In John's Gospel, the Savior standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked, "Art thou a king of them?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate asked Jesus Christ the question, "Are you a king? Who are you?" The Lord Jesus gave him a straightforward answer. Christ spoke with all of the authority and the authenticity of deity. I wonder, have you ever heard the voice of the Lord through His Word via His servants? Paul says, "Now therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." It's as though the Lord standing in this pulpit tonight, speaking to you. I'm just the message boy. I'm just the wee fella delivering the message. I wonder, do you understand that? I wonder, have you ever heard God's voice speaking to your heart through His servants? Pilate heard all of these voices. They were ringing in his soul. The voice of conscience, the voice of love, the voice of reason, the voice of deity. You would have thought that Pilate would have listened to these voices, but he didn't. Oh, think tonight of what persuaded Pilate to think about Christ. And then think in the second place of what pressurized Pilate to turn against Christ. You see, there were strong pressures on Pilate. And dear unsaved friend, tonight the devil will make sure that there's so strong pressures on you to turn you from Jesus Christ. Why was it that Pilate delivered up the Lord Jesus to be crucified? The voice of reason was ringing in his soul. The voice of conscience was ringing in his soul. The voice of love was ringing in his soul. The voice of God was ringing in his soul. And yet he delivered up Jesus to be crucified. Why? Well, there was the pressure of pride. Pilate was a proud man. In John 19, the Lord Jesus had stopped speaking to Pilate, and Pilate says, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Listen to this. Pilate says to the Lord Jesus, don't you know who you're talking to, Jesus? He says, I'm the Roman governor. I'm the one who's in charge of your destiny. I can set you free or I can crucify you. It's plain that Pilate is an egotist. He was stuffed full of himself. It's his pride. He won't come humble himself. He won't come down from his perch. Wonder, is that you tonight? Though the voice of reason has spoken to you, though the voice of love has spoken to you, though the voice of conscience has spoken to you, though the voice of God has spoken to you, pride is keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ. Maybe the devil's whispering in your ear tonight, you know you're respected in this community, you're well looked up, and you've gone down to that Baptist church, and you're going to make a fool of yourself by trusting Jesus Christ. Maintain your dignity. My dear friends, many a soul has been escorted to hell by ego. Because they wouldn't humble themselves. Because they wouldn't come down from their perch. Because they wouldn't come to the place where the publican came to and he said, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. There was the pressure of pride. There was the pressure of position. The angry cry of the crowd made this clear. Pilate, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. It was to be Jesus Christ or Caesar Augustus. Pilate's whole career was in the balance. If he chooses the Lord Jesus, he has to reckon with the hatred of a suspicious old tyrant at Rome. I can imagine the high priest coming to Pilate in oily tones and saying, Governor, you've got a good job here. You've got the best job you've ever had. I've seen governors come and go. You know that Caesar feels he is God. And this Jesus says that he is God. If you release him, you're going to displease Caesar. Your job's on the line. There and then, my dear friends, Pilate sealed and settled his destiny for hell. He was a materialist. And what buttered his bread determined his conduct. Pilate knew that if he trusted Christ, it would cost him. I wonder, tonight, is Pilate a picture of you? Are you afraid of what it's going to cost you? What it's going to cost you in terms of position, what it's going to cost you in terms of job, what it's going to cost you in terms of friends, what it's going to cost you in terms of society. Every time the question is asked, what are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ, the pressure of position raises its head. There was another pressure on Pilate. There was not only the pressure of pride, and there was not only the pressure of position, there was the pressure of popularity. You see, Pilate was a man-pleaser. He wanted to please the people. And Mark says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. You see, Pilate's motivation. He just wants to please the people. He wants to gratify the crowd. He wants to satisfy the crowd. You know why many are going to hell tonight? They're trying to please the crowd. They're not willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ. The crowd was clamoring for the Savior's blood. Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate, willing to please the crowd, crucified the Son of God. The pressure of public opinion. You see, whatever the crowd is doing, that's what most people will do. Most people follow the crowd. Wonders the crowd keeping you from the Savior tonight. Some of you may be here and you may be thinking about coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in Christ, and you're saying, well, what will the crowd say? What will my friends say? What will my family say? What about the workmates at work? What will my spouse say? Dear friends, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of hell. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Think of what persuaded Pilate to think about Christ. Think of what pressurized Pilate to turn against Christ. Think of what prejudiced Pilate to thrust out Christ. You see, he asked the right question, but he gave the wrong decision. For when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Pilate tried to do the same thing that some of you are trying to do this evening. He tried to ignore Christ. The Jews came into the governor's hall and Pilate said, you have a law. Take them and judge them according to your law. In other words, Pilate said, case dismissed. What he was saying was this: don't bother me with Jesus Christ. I have better and better important things to do than to be confronted with Jesus Christ. Don't you know who I am? I'm the Roman governor. I have to run the Roman government. You take them. You judge them. I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Dear unconverted friend tonight, do you think that you can ignore, listen to it, the inescapable, unavoidable, inevitable Jesus Christ? If you ignore him tonight, one day you'll give 1,000 worlds to have the opportunity to sit in this congregation again and hear the gospel. Pilate tried to ignore Christ. That didn't work. Pilate tried to get someone else to make the decision. Sent the Lord Jesus to Herod. He had heard that Jesus Christ had come, Jesus of Nazareth had come from Galilee, and so he joyfully sent Christ off to Herod. He said, this is nothing to do with me at all. Let Herod face the issue. Didn't work. Sure, Herod had to face the issue, for everyone has to face the issue. But soon Jesus Christ was back in the judgment hall. Pilate reminds me of a man who bought a boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. He's just trying to get rid of the Savior and he can't do it. He's trying to make someone else to make the decision for him. I wonder, are you the same tonight? You're saying, well, my pastor, my minister takes care of those things. My parents takes care of those things. My sister, my brother takes care of those things. Let someone else make the decision. I want to speak to some of you tonight who have been brought up in Christian homes, and you think that your parents, because they are committed Christians tonight, that they have made a decision about the Lord that somehow you don't have to. Some of you are saying tonight, well, let's wait and see what Herod does with Christ. Let's wait and see what my neighbor does, my husband does, my boyfriend does, my girlfriend does with Jesus Christ. But the more you seek to evade the issue, the more the question keeps bouncing back. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate tried to ignore Christ. Pilate tried to shift the decision to someone else. Pilate tried to remain neutral. He called for a basin. He washes his hands. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you too. Did Pilate really believe that he could cleanse himself of responsibility by having the crowd decide what was going to be done with Jesus Christ? My dear friends, the world is decided differently for every moment of the day. In some part of the world, there's some congregation repeating the church creed. Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. This spineless individual tried to juggle to please the crowds. He tried to straddle the fence. But my friends, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, neutrality is impossible. It's impossible. It's true that Pilate never lifted the lash that scourged the back of Christ. It's true that Pilate never wove those crown of thorns that pierced the brow of Christ. It's true that Pilate never cleared his throat and spat in the face of Jesus Christ, but he decided not to decide. And my dear friends, that's the worst decision of all. He said, I'm neutral, I'm innocent, take him away. Will you listen to what Christ said tonight? He that is not with me is against me. And every person in this building tonight is either with Christ or against Christ. And my dear friends, when Pilate adjudicated Christ guilty, God in heaven adjudicated Pilate guilty. And Pilate tonight is in hell and eternity will testify that his lack of decision was the worst decision of all. Tell me tonight, are you like Pilate? Are you trying to ignore Jesus Christ? Are you trying to shift the decision on someone else? Are you just trying to remain neutral? But the question keeps coming back. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? In these closing moments, and I'm almost finished, I want you to forget this past trial. Because that trial was a miscarriage of justice. Did you know that? It was all a miscarriage of justice. But I want you to forget that trial for a moment. And I want to put Jesus Christ on trial this evening. Can I do that? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you all of the jury. And I'm going to ask you to judge. And here's the question. You're all the jury tonight. You're summoned. You've got the letter. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And the Lord Jesus is in the dock tonight. And I'm going to bring different people up into this pulpit. And I want them to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. First of all, I'm calling Peter. He's known as the big fisherman. Peter, you have never been hesitant to speak about Jesus Christ. Peter, you've sometimes put your foot in it. But Peter, you were the one who denied Christ. You were the one who sworn and denied him in oaths and cursings. Peter, what think you of Christ? And Peter stands in this pulpit tonight and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Peter, step down. I'm going to call Paul. He was known as the Apostle Paul. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have had the greatest intellect the world has ever seen. Paul, you were brought up at the city of Tarsus and you studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul, tell us tonight, what do you think of Jesus Christ? I hear Paul saying, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the creator of the world. Thank you, Paul. Thank you for your testimony. You may step down. I call Martha Bethany. That little home that the Lord Jesus was wont to visit on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. Martha, speak to us tonight. Jesus Christ was entertained in your home. You were there with him. Those moments of fellowship, those moments of communion. Martha, with all of a woman's instincts tonight, tell us what you think. I hear Martha saying, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Thank you, Martha. You may step down. You say, preacher, you're bringing into the pulpit tonight all the friends of Jesus Christ. Well, let me bring in an enemy. I call Judas the betrayer from the very pit of hell. Judas, you sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You placed a kiss on the cheek of Jesus Christ and went out into a suicide's grave. Judas, will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Who is this Judas? What do you think of Jesus Christ? And I hear Judas saying, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And finally, with reverence and humility, I call Almighty God Himself into this pulpit. Father, Father, what do you think of your dear Son? And the Father testifies, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My friends, you have heard the testimony tonight. You have heard the evidence. You have heard the friends of Christ testify. You have heard the enemies of Christ testify. You have heard men testify. You have heard women testify. You have heard Almighty God testify. But now I'm going to ask you the question, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? And here's the other question, what will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You're either going to accept Him now or reject Him. You're going to crucify Him or crown Him. You're going to confess Him or deny Him. You cannot ignore Him. You cannot shift the decision to someone else. You cannot remain neutral. Your pride's telling you now, don't make the decision. Position will say, don't risk me. Public opinion will tell you tonight, be careful what you do. But the voice of reason is ringing in your soul tonight. Answer right. The voice of love tonight is ringing in your soul. Answer right. The voice of conscience is ringing in your soul tonight. Answer right. The voice of God Almighty is ringing in your soul tonight. Answer right. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You say, preacher, I'm not going to decide. If you say that, you've already decided. He that is not with me is against me. There's an old hymn that I heard when I was a little boy. And my dad used to sing it in gospel meetings across the country. And he sang this, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Friendless, forsaken, despised by all. Hearken what meaneth this sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing at your heart's door. Standing, knocking. He's knocked before. This is the question you face once more. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral. You cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Let's pray. Let's just take that moment or two of quietness in the Lord's presence. My friend,
the questions coming back to you again tonight. You can't remain neutral. What will you do with Jesus tonight, which is called Christ? Christ is in your hands tonight. One day soon you will be in His hands. Receive Him tonight and this heaven. Reject Him and it's hell. That's as simple and plain as I can make it. Will you crucify Him or crown Him? Will you confess Him or deny Him? Will you accept Him or reject Him? Will you walk out of this meeting tonight under the blood or over the blood? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I well remember the night that Philip stayed behind, and in the back room here, with the two of us on our knees, he trusted the Savior. Thank God what Christ has done for Philip, He can do for you. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him now? In the quietness of these moments, will you say sincerely, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe tonight that the Lord Jesus, your Son, is no liar and no lunatic. I believe He's the Lord. Father, tonight, I turn from my sin and trust your Son as my Savior. Will you pray that prayer? Will you take that step? Will you do it now? If you have come to the Lord tonight, we'd love to know, so that we might pray with you and for you. If I can be of help to you tonight, or Philip, speak with us. We'll be around for a little while. Seek us out. Don't let the chat and laughter of the supper take away the seriousness of this moment. What shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Father, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit of God will take this word, rivet upon minds and hearts. Bring someone tonight to the feet of the Lord Jesus. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.